Numbers chapter 10, and we're reading from the verse 29 of this chapter. And the word of God reads as follows. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place to which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Arise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And so reads the word of God. Numbers chapter 10. In the midst of all of these instructions that are given in the previous 10 chapters about the Levites, the order of the march, where everyone was to be placed in the camp, and all of the various things to do with the tabernacle, you might begin to think that nobody else matters, that nothing else matters, that everything else is irrelevant except just the arrangements regarding this camp. Well, you would be wrong to think like that, because right here in the midst of all of these things is a gospel invitation. And as we study this today, you will see how evangelical Moses is as he speaks to another. And it is the same gospel offer and invitation that is preached today, at least ought to be preached today, in every place. What we have in its context, you will recall in the first part of chapter 10, you had the silver trumpets, and the silver trumpets, as we learned then, spoke of God's voice. And so it was most appropriate that having spoken about God's voice by way of those silver trumpets, that Moses now comes and speaks as God's servant to another. Notice first of all the reason for the gospel offer. Verse 29 says, We are journeying unto the place in which the Lord said, I will give it you. Moses is clear and plain as to what he means when he talks to this man, Hobab. He says, We. Here Moses is speaking in exclusive terms. No one else but us. Now in our contemporary society, we are supposed to be all-inclusive. We're not allowed to be exclusive. Well, the world may say that. Everyone likes to think that everyone is always included in everything. Moses speaking to Hobab makes it clear, you are not on the same journey as us. We are going to a place. Now what does Moses mean when he speaks so exclusively about we? Well, there's a whole background to that little word, isn't there? Because the background was that the people to whom he's referring were once in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. But God had set them free. God had redeemed them. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in the verse 37, Moses brings out more clearly what he means by this way in the history of all of this. Deuteronomy 4, and in the verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Here he's reminding them, God set his love upon us. God chose us, and God brought us out of bondage. This, friends, is the language of God's people. It's the language of all who are like Moses. God in eternity set his love upon us. God chose us unto salvation. And God redeemed us. God set us free from the bondage in which we were held. You will notice that the emphasis in Deuteronomy 4 is about what God did. The whole emphasis is this is what God did. God did this, God did that, and God did the other thing. He doesn't say we did anything. He says God did all of this. And right throughout Scripture, that is the biblical emphasis. Remember how Paul, when he commences the book of Romans, he speaks of the gospel of God. What God did. This is what makes the gospel so amazing. It's about what God has done. In this humanistic man-centered age, everyone wants to begin by talking about what man has done. As Spurgeon once said, everything has been reversed. We start in our minds and in our thinking with what God has done. As Martin Lloyd-Jones completed, I think, I suspect the point. He said that if you start with man, you will never come to the right conclusions and the proper conclusions. We must begin in our thinking with God. And when Mark opens his gospel, it is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Not the gospel concerning man. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ. Not for any good within us is the constant refrain of God's people. Moses speaks of this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in the verse 7, here he puts it all in the negative. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. That negative is very important. Not for anything within us. This is the language of the true believer. So when Moses is speaking to Hobab, he says, we. What does he mean by we? He means those whom God has set free. Those whom God has loved. Those whom God chose unto salvation. We are on this journey. You are not with us. You are not on this same journey. The Israelites were uniquely the people of God. The psalmist puts it in Psalm 147 and the verse 19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Moses and David are saying the same thing. It's not that there are different ways to God. It's not that everybody belongs to God. It's not that God is the father of everybody. They are quite right. They're most evangelical when they're saying God has dealt differently with us. Paul makes the same point, doesn't he, in Romans 3, when he is trying to explain the advantage of these people. Romans 3, 2, because the question is, what advantage then have the Jew much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God? The idea that there are other holy books, and we're all expected to revere all the holy books of the world, is a lie. No Christian could ever accept that position. The idea that the Quran is a word from God ought to be anathema to the evangelical. The idea that the holy books of the Hindus are words from gods ought to be anathema to the Christian. The idea that we should have respect for the religious writings of others ought to be appalling to the Christian. All these other books are not words from God. God has spoken. He has spoken here in His Word. He spoke first to these people, to no other nation, though they had religions aplenty and books aplenty. God makes it clear, I have spoken. This is where I have spoken. So Moses, when he speaks to Hobab, though he is of a different nation, he says, Hobab, we, not you, we are on a journey. We are journeying. And Moses is now explaining to Hobab that they were pilgrims passing through this wilderness. And they were passing through a wilderness to a land that God had promised. A promised land. A land filled with milk and honey, watered with the dew of heaven. That was their destination. You see, the true Israelite thinks in terms of pilgrimage, of a journey and of a destiny. It's the mark of all of God's people, as we've noted in our study of Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews 11 and in the verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were on a journey. We are journeying. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It's the common testimony of God's people. There is a commonality amongst believers. The idea that all Christians say different things and mean different things is not true. Paul is writing of various believers, and he says they all subscribe to the same principles. They all subscribe to this one truth. We are pilgrims, we are strangers, we're on a journey, and we're going to a country, we're going to a land built by God, to a city built by God, to a place that belongs to God, a promised land. Now we may ask, well, where does this knowledge come from that makes Moses speak so forcefully and so dogmatically? Well, he says there in Numbers 10, unto the place in which the Lord said, I will give it you. Where does his knowledge and his certainty come from? It comes from revelation. God has spoken. God has said. This is what God has said. So when the believer is bearing witness to others, their certainty comes not from themselves. Their certainty comes from revelation, from the Word of God. That's why they often say, the Bible says. We don't hear so much of that today. It's more, this one says, or that one says, and so on. As if there is no absolute authority, no final authority, no specific revelation. It seems as if even Christians have embraced the postmodern view.
No absolute truth. We need to get back, surely, to this exclusive emphasis. We are journeying, and that certainly comes from Revelation. God said. These things make up the reason for this gospel offer, this gospel invitation that Moses issues to Hobab. He's speaking personally, isn't he? Though he's speaking of a group, he's including himself in that community, in that group of people, that unique people. In a unique and an exclusive way, we belong to God. Then secondly, issuing the gospel offer. Here Moses speaks now directly. He says, come thy with us. Come thy with us. He now speaks directly to Hobab. You come with us. This is what Christians do when you're speaking to others. You speak plainly. You speak most directly. This is what ministers do. They speak plainly and directly. They point to sinners and they say, sinner, come with us. Many a time in youth, I went to meetings and the man who was preaching, he shook everyone's hand at the door. Not a bit of shame to say to those going by, well, as he gripped them by the hand and held on to it, do you know the Lord? Quite bluntly and plainly. This is what Moses is doing to Hobab. You come with us. But why? Why should Hobab go with him? Now he gives them a reason. He says, we will do thee good. Within the Christian family, there is this mutuality, isn't it? Christians do not think selfishly. They think in terms of others around them. We will do thee good. There is a phrase used in the New Testament. It's a little phrase, one another. One another. And it's put in numerous contexts. And that little phrase brings out for us what Moses means. The most common one is love one another. We will do thee good. Love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgiving one another. Comfort one another. Consider one another. Use hospitality to one another. And there are many others besides. In other words, within the Christian community, there is that general interest in one another, of helping one another, encouraging one another, and pushing each other on, provoking one another on to good works. So Moses, without hesitation, says, you come with us, and we, in turn, will do you good. What motivation does the Christian have to do good to another? What is the motivation? Well, he says in verse 29, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. God has spoken good in regard to his people, and because God has done good to us, you come with us and we will do you good. It's a marvellous encouragement, isn't it? If you turn to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bones,
and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves. You see what he's saying? He's saying, we did good to you, or in this case, you did good to me. Why? Because the Lord had spoken good concerning Israel, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There you see the truth put into practice. When they saw Paul and hardship and suffering, they had compassion upon him. They put it into practice. Why? They suffered much for Paul. Why? Because God had spoken good concerning them. In heaven, God has much in store for us. So they took joyfully what happened. They had compassion for Paul. They did many things for him. They stood with him. Even though it was costly, they did it. And it was because of this truth. And Moses is saying to Hobab, we're in a wilderness. There's nothing in a wilderness. But you come with us, we're going to this place. God has spoken about this place. He's revealed it to us. Now you come with us and we will do you good. We will do you good. We are motivated to do good because of what God has said he will give unto us in that land, in that city. We're journeying to God's place. And Paul says in heaven, God has set up for us, led out for us a wonderful eternity. So along the way, why, as believers, we will have compassion one for another. We will help one another. We will comfort one another. When Paul talks about comforting one another, the context there is of a bereavement. What happens, believers come round and they want to encourage at that moment in time. They want to give support and they will always have an interest in that person thereafter for that reason, for they know, well, they may be lonely, they will have hardships, they will have difficulty. The believer will be there always just to make sure, is everything going okay? How are you keeping? Comfort one another. Encouraging one another. God has done much for his people. And yet he's telling us there is more to come. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the background as to why Moses is able to speak so clearly. In Numbers, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked to eternal rewards. And that's why he can speak like this to this man, Hobab. You come with us. I want you to come. And here's why I want you to come. I want you to come because we will do you good. And we will do you good because the Lord has done me good. Look what God has done for me. God has laid up for me in heaven a great reward. But then we note thirdly, refusing gospel offers. You read there in verse 30, he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. After all that Moses said, Hobab spurns it all. I will not go. Not only that, I will depart to mine own. Look at his reasoning. His heart and his mind is set upon what he currently enjoys and has. He sees nothing of value in what Moses speaks of. So he spurns it. He rejects it. He doesn't have any interest in the things that Moses is talking of. Because his heart and his mind is set on his own little world, his own little life, what he currently has, what he thinks he has, he thinks that is more important. I'm not going to go. To the contrary, I will go to mine own land and to my own country. What Moses speaks of It's simply repeated in Luke's Gospel in Luke 14. If you turn to Luke 14, starting in verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought me 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the ends of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You see what all of these people are doing? They're all really saying the same thing, but they're flawed excuses. They're empty excuses. If you look carefully at what they're saying, there's no foundation at all to their flimsy excuse. I have bought a piece of ground and I have to go and see it. Now, we're trying to buy a piece of ground. What did we do? We got a map as to see where it was. And then some of us drove back just to make sure that that's where it was. How silly. And yet it's a silly excuse. Another says, well, I bought these oxen and I got to go and try them out. Have you ever known a farmer to buy cattle without even looking at them? The way some farmers dress up their animals, they better be checked out. Isn't that right? Who would do it? Another says, I married a wife. I can't come. So he's blaming the wife. What flimsy excuses. And Hobab was doing the same. He says, I'm not going to go. I want to keep what I've got. What a flimsy excuse. Now, there's much that is lawful about many things. Buying ground is lawful. Owning cattle is lawful. Having a wife is all lawful. And having land and kindred is all lawful. But you see what is happening. Even those things that are lawful have become a snare. This is what Calvin said. Why does God give us the conveniences of life? To draw us to himself. Yet, these acts of divine kindness bind every man more closely to the earth. What a tragedy. The very conveniences of life that ought to be used to bring us to God. We ought to use these things and say, how marvelous and kind is God. Why I should trust him. I should believe him. I should give up everything for him. I should do his bidding. Walk his way. What happens? People get a job. It's a lawful thing. But the more they earn, the further they get from God. They get married. And instead of that marriage being in itself a reflection of spiritual things, it draws them further and further away from spiritual things. They get property. And that too draws them further and further away. Hobab, like all foolish sinners, prefers the fleshly over the spiritual, prefers what is temporary over what is eternal. He prefers what is material over the spiritual. Here's a man who perhaps had many things, but he's not persuaded by eternal things. What a fool. But Moses is not prepared to simply let him give that answer. Verse 31, he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. His point is simple. He says, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't throw it all away. Don't reject it all. Why? You come with us and you can be of service to the things of God, to the kingdom of God, to the people of God. You can be of good to the people of God. Not only that, he reminds them of the fact that being with the people of God, being inside that community, being part of that family, part of the people of God. Why? What a marvelous experience he shall have. What Moses is doing is laying down a test, isn't he? It's a test of Hobab's heart. A test of his mindset. He's putting him to the test to show to him where his heart really lies. At the same time, he's showing to him the difference between himself and Hobab. And how contrary Moses is to him. How contrary they are to each other. How determined Moses is. But he's also determined to see that Hobab comes with them. Will he serve himself or serve God? That's what Moses is saying to Hobab. Are you going to go on serving yourself? Why not come and be a servant of God? Will you serve sin or God's cause? That's the test that he's laying down. And Moses is saying, you have seen what the Lord has done for us. You have seen what the Lord has given to us. You're here in the wilderness. You've seen all that God has said. You've seen all that we're doing. You have witnessed God's blessing upon us. Don't you be a fool. Don't be a selfish fool. Don't throw all this away because of something foolish you want to cling to. It is to no purpose to be here in the wilderness, Hobab. We're not going to stay here. This is not our resting place. We're only passing through. You want to stay in this wilderness? Don't be a fool. Come with us. Let me come to application of this. Surely the first lesson that we can draw from it is to notice the mindset, the language, and the will of the Christian. The Christian speaks of us and the we. Yes, I know that we can speak of I am on a journey. I, me. But the common language of the Christian is to speak of we and us. It's the antidote to all this individualism in our age. Our age is just rampant with self and meism. Number one, the true Christian is conscious of the fact that they belong in a family, in a community. They're part of a people that belong to God. And they unashamedly identify themselves with that community and family. They're not ashamed to say, I am part of God's family. God's family. We are on a journey. And I'm identifying myself with the Israel of God. And I'm not ashamed to say, I belong to the Israel of God. Not ashamed of that. The Christian will and direction is also apparent. We are journeying. He is resolved. This is our destination. This is my resolution. I am journeying with this people. And we are going to the promised land. The Christian, you see, is different from everybody else. Our aspirations are different. Our whole course of life is different. All our choices are different. Our mindset is different. Our wills are different. Our hearts are different. Our walk is different. But all of us, as Christians, are going in the same direction. And we may be going at different speeds, as we all are. But we're all going in the same direction. And all our choices reflect that. All our habits and character reflect that. We are part and parcel of the people of God. The Christian is also a submissive person.
Moses speaks of the Lord. In other words, the one who is sovereign over us. The one who governs us, who rules us, who commands us, who bids us. The one who reigns over us. The Christian is submissive to Christ his Lord. Christ rules his life. And that's what marks his life. His submission to the reign of God over him. In other words, the Christian's life can only be explained in these terms. You take all these things away from the Christian, and how different is it? If we don't have these things, we're no different from everybody else. But then secondly, Hobab is a mirror for all sinners to see themselves. He shows us the folly of sinful thinking. Hobab has spoken to him. He's reasoned with. He has urged. Come with us, Hobab. Come with us. Arguments are put to him. Reasons are given to him. And is he persuaded by those reasons? Is he persuaded by the arguments? Why is he not persuaded? He is not persuaded because of the blindness of his own heart. Because he's in bondage to his own little world. He's in bondage to his own possessions. My own people, my own place. That's what he's in bondage to. The Bible refers to sinners as being lost. That's a strange way of speaking, is it not? You are lost. Well, of course, the sinner with tongue in cheek can say, I'm not lost. I know precisely where I am. So why does God use this particular phraseology that the sinner is lost? It is used because the sinner is on the wrong road. That is why. They're on a broad road that leads to eternal damnation. In their blindness, they walk blindly on. They are lost. They need to be found. And only God can find them. And God finds them. He searches them out by sending to them witnesses, they who will come to them and warn them and say, sinner, the path that you are on, it will lead to destruction. Halt! Go no further! Stop! Not Christian would use reasons and arguments. That call is urgent. Come with us. Consider the good that God will do you. He will do you good in his cause, in the service of himself. You will be part of his people, his family. He is a father to his children. Will you not come? And thirdly, we have a good example for Christians to follow. Moses urges Hobab, come with us. If you turn to John's Gospel, you have the same examples and illustration. John 1, 41. Verse 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That's a good example. What's he doing? He's doing what Moses did. He spoke to Hobab. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Look at the language, we. He's including himself. We. They both do it. We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Moses knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. He wrote of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. And Moses, because he knew Jesus, because he was following the Lord, because he was serving his Lord, he said to Hobab, you come with me. You come with us. We are going on a journey. Come with us. Here are these men. And they know the Savior. And what do? They say, come with us. We have found the Savior. We know the Savior. Isn't this what Christians do? They start in their own circle. Maybe their parents are unconverted. And they say to their father or mother, come with us. Oh, come with us. Be part of this marvelous family of God. Maybe their brothers and sisters aren't converted. And they say, come with us. And then they have all their friends, their circle of acquaintances. And they bear witness, come with us. And then when they're out shopping, and maybe you're sitting beside somebody and you strike up conversation. You know, it's like if you're a man and you're married and your wife's shopping, tying on clothes, and you've got about 5 hours to spend, and you've got somebody to talk to beside you. Well, that's a long time of a conversation. In the course of it, you will say, well, what about you? And you want to inquire, what are you trying to do? Come with us. That's what's happening. Come with us. Here is a good example for Christians. You know, I think it's the one thing that Christianity has lost in our generation. This personal witnessing, talking of spiritual things to others. There's a sort of laziness abroad. Well, we're going to leave it all to the preacher. Well, we're saying nothing, we're doing nothing. Leave it all to the preacher. Friends, I think if you're going to leave it to the preacher, forget it. It's just not going to work. The cutting edge has always been men and women as Christians talking to their family, to their friends, seeking to bring them to the means of grace, to hear the gospel, bearing witness constantly, week after week, month after month, year after year. For some people you might spend a lifetime, but the Christian doesn't mind. Then fourthly, let me ask you this. Are you enslaved to this world? Are you in bondage to this world? Let me say, being in bondage to this world will keep you out of heaven. Remember Demas having loved this present world. Matthew Henry said this, the magnetic attraction of this earth prevails with most people above the attractives of heaven. Where is your heart today? Where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Your heart will be set upon that treasure. Where is your treasure? Have you treasure in heaven? Or is all your treasure on earth? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's the tragedy of all, isn't it? To gain everything that this world has, and yet to spend eternity in eternal damnation. There is a tragedy. There is the greatest of tragedies. And then finally, looking at Hobab, put not your trust in your relationship to God's people. Hobab was a friend to Israel. He was actually a relative of Moses. He was related to Moses by marriage, because Moses had married his sister. He was related to Moses personally. And yet, at the same time, he was a stranger to Moses' God. He was a stranger to the place that Moses was going. He was a stranger to grace. A stranger to forgiveness of sin, though he was related to Moses personally. Yet it mattered nothing. Moses didn't think in terms of, well, you know, you're one of my relatives, that'll get you into heaven. Not at all. He said, you must come with us. It's not enough. It counts for nothing to be a relative of mine.
Standing before God, it doesn't matter who your relatives are. It doesn't matter if you sat amongst believers, if you worship with believers. It won't count for anything that you live beside them. It won't count for anything. The only thing that will matter, are you related to Christ? Have you faith in Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that will matter. Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? That's the only question. All your earthly relationships won't get you to heaven. You could be the child of a Christian parent. Or you could be an unbelieving parent of a Christian son or daughter. Or you could be a Christian brother or sister. Or you could be married into a very godly family. It doesn't count for anything. It doesn't matter anything. When you're standing on the day of judgment before God. Oh, Hoban, related to Moses by marriage. But he was a stranger to the God of Moses. Amen.